All right, author, Tim Roher, author of Sales Lessons of the World's Greatest Mentor. I'm not sure if any of you have heard that book. I just found it online. I'm not going to lie. I've never read it. But I really like what he was describing in this. He writes about a time that he was sitting in the office with his mentor, Dick Harlow, who is a radio and marketing veteran. He recalls Harlow getting angry at one of his sales agents because they lost the contract of a long-term client who was also a very close and personal friend of that sales agent. Here's what stood out to me in this story. Harlow says, now just listen to this, and then I'll give you a translation. Harlow says, we've become too casual with our long-term relationships. So many of our sellers have been calling out on the same agency buyers for so long now that we take for granted that we'll be bought. As a consequence, we aren't always making our best effort, coming up with great ideas, working hard to earn the business. We hit the cost parameters and we offer promotional ideas, but we don't attack with zeal or aggression. We're placid and cool, and we're losing to others who act hungry and are being creative. In short, the familiarity that we've earned has caused a complacency that is killing us. I promise this is not a sales or a marketing seminar. It's not. But I'm going to give you, I plugged that in and I was like, give me a translation of that, because I really like what he's saying here. I mean, it just struck me. And here's what I got. We've become too casual with our own children, family, friends. We assume that because they're growing up in our homes, hearing us talk about God and coming with us to church, they naturally follow him. But that assumption is dangerous. Too often, we're not making our best effort to disciple them intentionally, not opening up God's word with zeal, not working hard to impress truth on their hearts. Instead, we offer quick prayers and occasional lessons, but we don't press in with urgency, with the urgency that the world does when it fights for their attention. In short, the familiarity of having our kids under our roof can breed complacency that allows the world to disciple them instead of us. Yeah, I thought that was really good. So that brings me to the title of my message today, is Don't Let Familiarity. You guys have all heard it. Don't let familiarity breed wrong, complacency. Don't let familiarity breed complacency. I want to start off with just a little illustration of, back in the day when I was a young kid, I was probably under 10 years old, we would get together at my grandmother's house every single Sunday. My grandmother would cook a lunch for all of us. And I'm not just talking about, you know, me and my brothers. It's the entire extended family. So she had 15 people there, maybe 16, 20. I don't know, however many kids and grandkids she had. But we were all there enjoying each other's company. We would watch the Buccaneers play football. She loved the Bucks. And then we would all just fellowship and be together. My aunt, Diana, she took it upon herself for a little bit of time, and she decided to share the word with her nephews, so me and my brothers and my cousins. And we would go outside. They owned a big plant nursery, so they had acres of plants and just different places where we can get together and just listen. So we would go outside, and she would open up the Bible, and she would teach us something from the word. To this day, I can't remember what it was that she taught us. But I will say this, she planted the seed. She planted that seed in all of us. And if you look at our family now, before that, we weren't really churchgoers. We believed in Jesus. We knew who he was, but we didn't really have a deep relationship with him. But my aunt took it upon herself. She did. She had a deep relationship with Jesus. She was an avid churchgoer. But she took it upon herself to share the word with us, with her closest family, because she knew that we needed this. And when you look back at it today, I give her a lot of credit for planting that seed, because if you look at our family today, I think 100% of us believe in Jesus Christ, and a great majority of us are consistent churchgoers, and two of us are pastors. So thank you, Diana, for all that you did and for planting that seed, not just to us, but to our friends, or to our to our family as well. She started inviting us to church, to her church, and we started going to her church, and it took off from there. But she just planted that seed. I can't remember what she taught us. I do remember that we probably heard 3 or 4 words because all we wanted to do was mess around, go play, and run around the yard. And I honestly think she knew that, and she did not care because it was just the seed that she was planting. She planted the seed. God did everything else. And that's what we're called to do, right? That's what we're called to do. Plant that seed. Plant that seed. Sometimes the opportunity to share about your faith is right in front of you. Sometimes it's right within your family. I'm going to give you some biblical examples. Abraham, Genesis 18:19 says, I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. God gave him a promise. I have singled him out so he will direct his who? His sons. And who? Their families. Joshua 24:15b says, but as for me and my who? We will serve the Lord. Hannah and Samuel, 1 Samuel 1:27 through 28, says, I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to who? The Lord his whole life. And they worshiped the Lord there. What did they do together? Let's say that again. What did they do together? They worshiped the Lord together, mother and son. What a beautiful image, right? Bring me to point A. Disciple your children. And for those of you that don't have children, what do? You replace that with grandkids, your family, or your friends. Disciple your children. Don't let them be discipled by this world. Guys, there is an attack of the enemy out there, and he wants your children just as much as you do. And if you don't disciple your kids, then the enemy is going to win. Disciple your children. Disciple your family. Soldiers are never sent out to battle without first being equipped and trained, are they? Can you imagine if we had the United States military just randomly pick somebody here and say, you're going to go off to battle right now. No training. Here's a gun. Go to battle. That's not going to be good. Soldiers are very thoroughly trained, and they're very thoroughly equipped for battle. So why would we let our children go out there without being equipped and trained? The military has it, right? In the same way, we need to be equipping and training our children for the spiritual battles they will face on a daily basis. Parents must be the ones equipping them with God's armor, not letting the world do the training, because the world will not use our same methods or our morals. It's a hard world out there. Youth out here, I've seen some of the things. It is tough to be a youth right now. It is tough to be a teenager, a kid in this world if you aren't grounded in Jesus. And we have to be getting that information. We have to be being discipled by the ones that are closest to us. Because the moment we step out of, let's say, these doors, or the moment you leave your house, the enemy is there to attack. Okay, so you have to, as parents, as grandparents, as family members, you have to be ready that you give your student, your kids, your family members, the tools that they need to be resourceful, productive out in this world. Because it is hard out there. How do we equip our children? I've got 5 P's that I came up with. I thought it was perfect. I usually don't do this. I just really like the way it sounded. So, the 5 P's on how we can equip our children. Number 1, praise. Worship, thank, and glorify God together. worship God with your kids. Now, most of you that are here right now have your kids with us, so good job. We have family worship. We worship God together. But it doesn't just end here. It's not just on a Sunday. It's not just on a Wednesday. You have to be worshiping. You have to be glorifying God every day. Number two, proclaim. Declare and share the goodness of God. What has he done in your life? I guarantee you, your kids want to know what God has done in your life. Your kids want to know what God is doing in your life. They need to hear that. Why? Because there's nothing more powerful than the testimony of somebody that has gone through something and that the Lord has delivered them. Your kids need to hear you proclaim the goodness of God. Your family needs to hear you proclaim the goodness of God. Number three, practice. Live out your faith. How are you at home? How do you act at home? How do you treat each other at home? Remember those bracelets? What would Jesus do? You guys remember that? You remember that. That's still out though, right? Okay. I love those things because it gave you a visual of what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation? How would Jesus treat your brother or his brother? How would Jesus treat the kids? How would Jesus react in this situation? How would Jesus react in a car when you have horrible drivers around you? How would he react? Little side note. We'll get to that later. How would he act? I always use Jesus as an example. You tell my kids, and I whenever I try to give them an example, it's usually Jesus. It's usually something about Jesus. He's the perfect example. But how would he react? How would he treat your kids? Think about it. Practice, live out your faith. What you hear here, what you learn here, what you learn in the Word of God, live that out. It's not just a Sunday thing. We can be all happy-go-lucky on Sundays because we just got filled with the Word or we were just in fellowship. But what about Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Being a Christian is not a part-time thing. Being a parent is not a part-time thing. Being a parent and a Christian is not a part-time thing. It's a full-time job. And let me tell you, parenting is not easy. But it's all the easier when you're allowing God to work in your life. Number four, pray. Pray together. Pray together. Pray together. I try to make it a point every night to pray with my kids. I am not perfect at it. I'll individually pray with them. I do miss some nights. But I try to make it a point to pray with them. Just, why not? Pray together. It is so important to pray together with your family. And my favorite, that doesn't sound right, but it's still good. My favorite is play. Play together. Have fun together. I mean, God gave you your family for a reason. He gave you your family so you can enjoy them, so you can be in their presence, so you can teach them, train them, so you can have fun together. We can make this walk fun, right? Being a Christian is fun. Let's say that. Being a Christian is fun. It is so much funner. It's not a word. But it is so much funner on this side than it is on the other side not knowing God. Right? I've been there. I mean, I've always known God. I've always known Jesus, but I never had a relationship with him until I really met Christina. And it is so much better on this side. We have so much more fun. And it's good quality fun. So, praise, proclaim, practice, pray, and play. Those are the five P's on how we can equip our children. We oftentimes miss the opportunities to be the light with our family because we are so distracted by this world. And I think I make it a point in every single message to talk a little bit about the distractions, talk a little bit about social media, talk a little bit about media in general. I think I do that because I think that's the biggest avenue for the enemy to distract us. Okay, the enemy, let me say this. Somebody said this a couple weeks ago. I'm not sure if it was the Langlands. I don't know. But I heard it, and that really, really stuck with me. Satan doesn't need to destroy you. He just needs to keep you distracted. That's his tactic. And how many of us spend more time scrolling on our phones on social media than we do talking to our family? I'm not here to condemn you, but think about it. How many of you spend more time scrolling? I mean, you got some strong fingers. We spend a lot of time. Look at your phones. And now you can actually track your time, your usage on your phone, how much time you spend on TikTok. I mean, I think it breaks it down. Take a look at that later on and ask yourself, how can I eliminate that and spend that time with my family? Satan just needs to keep you distracted. The world can do everything else. So put the phones down and spend that time with your family. I think that is so important. Now we've entered into this generation where everything is just right at our fingertips, and oh my goodness, that is so bad. Our phones have everything on them. We can do anything and everything on our devices. Like, how many of you actually go to a computer anymore? Very few, some of you. But everything you do on that computer, you can now do on your phone. The distractions are at your fingertips. It's pretty crazy. And it all happened like in a decade, right? A decade and a half, I don't know. So just imagine in the next decade and a half what Satan can produce to keep us distracted. So if we don't get ahead of it now, we're only going to fall further into the trap later on. So put it down. Spend that time with your family. Spend that time praising, proclaiming, practicing, praying, and playing. Share your faith with your friends. Sharing your faith with your friends and family will prepare you for other opportunities that the Lord may have for you. So why not start with those that are right around you? I know some of you are called to missions, or called to the missions field, called to do different things, called to ministry. But why not start really locally within your family? That's God preparing you for something far greater. Now, let me take that back, because I don't think there's any greater ministry than your family. So I take that back. There's no greater ministry than that of your family. But God can very well be preparing you for something else that maybe will involve your family, or something else that will be more widespread, more larger, quantity-wise. So start with your family. If you're finding a hard time ministering to people outside of these four walls, start with your family. They may know the gospel, but why not share it again? You know, they may know how to praise or worship, but why not do it again? The more you do it, the easier it becomes, right? Luke 16:10 says this: if you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the larger ones. Now, little, your family is not little. This little here, you actually look at the word, it actually means quantity. So if you are faithful with the few, you will be faithful with the larger quantity. So if you are faithful with your few people that are in your family, the Lord will bless you and multiply that population that you can influence. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You guys notice the order? You notice the order there? He started with Jerusalem, their home base. Jesus said, you will be witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in your home base, and then throughout Judea, Samaria and the end of the earth. I just find that interesting that he started with the home base. I think there's something really, really important about serving your house, serving your family, ministering to your family. There's something really, really important about that. So don't take that for granted. Point number two, how to share with family and friends. The first way, through your actions. James 2, 14 through 18 says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have any good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds." I want to be very clear, because I think that verse can get twisted, and that's where you get faith or works, your salvation is through your works. That's not what is being said here. Salvation, as you know, is a free gift from God. We can't earn salvation. Jesus Christ came, he died for us. If we believe in him, we are saved by simply believing in our hearts that Christ Jesus is our Lord and Savior. This is all about sharing the goodness of God to draw others close to him. So you're showing your good deeds. By you showing your good deeds, you're drawing other people close to God. You understand? So you have to do good. You have to work. You can't just sit in one of these chairs here and think that people are going to be, "I want to be like that person. I want to see what he has because he just looks cool." No, you've got to show what Jesus has done, what God has done in your life. Show that, express that, live that. Let other people see that so they can be transformed by what they're seeing. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see." For who? It doesn't say for nobody to see. We don't want to hide our good deeds. We want to express the good things that God is doing in our lives. That's how people come to know Jesus Christ. "In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Let your good deeds shine. Let people know what God is doing in your life. So number one is through your actions. Number two, through your character. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. "Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining light, bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people." Do everything without complaining and arguing. That's hard. Colossians 4, 5. "Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity." Your character should embody Christ himself. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and faithfulness. Did you get them all? All right. The fruit of the Spirit. Those are the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit has those fruits, that fruit, then we should too. Right? Let's say it again. Let's do it all. Love, love. There's a song that goes with that, right? Yeah. I never learned it. I've heard it, but I've never learned it. The fruit of the Spirit. You guys should have each and every one of those. It's actually one fruit. You guys should have each and every one of those qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. They all work together. You need all of them. You can't just have one and not be without the other ones. You need every single one of those fruit. That's why it's fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. Embody Christ. Your character should embody Christ. Servanthood. How would Christ serve the kingdom? How would Christ serve in here? How would Christ serve you? Or how would Christ serve your family? Think about that. Your character should embody Christ. If you need to look at how to act, just look at Jesus. See, how to share your faith with friends and family. See is through your words. Colossians 4:6. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Let your conversations be. Yeah, Romans 10:14. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? How can your friends hear about Jesus unless you tell them? How can your loved ones hear about Jesus unless you open up your mouth and tell them? The sixth commandment, we're doing this 10 commandment study in Firehouse, and we're on commandment, we're moving on to commandment 7 and 8. But the sixth commandment, what's the sixth commandment? Anybody? Youth? Where's my youth? Because we just did this. What's the sixth commandment? Thank you, Joey. Thou shalt not murder. What are you doing talking about murder? That was actually a hot topic. The sixth commandment is thou shalt not murder. And Jesus actually takes it a little further in Matthew 5:21-22 and says this. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say to you, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, I had a hard time with that one, let me tell you. Because I'm just going to be brutally honest. That is my favorite word when I'm driving. That really, really spoke to me there. So I'm trying to make it a point not to call any other drivers an idiot. Because it's actually a really bad word. It's actually really derogatory. It means you're empty-headed. It's not good. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So he took thou shalt not murder and made it something to more practical, because I don't think anybody in here is going to murder, all right? But he made it to something more practical that we can really, truly strive to live by. And he says, be careful with your words, because you can murder with your words. You can kill with your words. Or so be careful what you say, because people are listening. My kids hear me all the time call people idiots. I'm sorry. I repent. I'll try not to do it again. But people are listening, and that is the testimony that you are giving. So be careful with how you speak in front of your kids. If anybody in here is swearing in front of their kids, then you need to repent. Okay? If anybody in here is just angry all the time, you need to repent. Not just to God, but to your family. If anybody in here is calling other people idiots, you need to repent. I don't know why he chose idiot. Why couldn't it be something else? It made me look really bad. But you need to repent. You need to watch what you're saying. I mean, your kids are a product of you. So think about it. What you say, what you do, how you act is probably how they're going to act in the future, okay? They're a product of you. So how do you want your kids to be when they're older? My dad always said, he said it in Spanish, I think the floor, Pastor, you say it, the floor that, yeah, the floor, say it again. To be the floor you start on, okay? If you're not practicing that, if you have a potty mouth or if you're angry all the time, do you seriously think that your ceiling is going to be their floor? I doubt it. Because your floor is going to be their floor. They're going to start at exactly where you at, where you are at. We need to be encouraging our kids. We need to be speaking life into our kids, into our families, into our brothers and sisters. We need to be speaking life into them. That's going to propel them to be better in the future. That's going to propel them to speak to other people and bring more lost people into the kingdom of God. So speak life to your children. And the last way that we can share with our friends and our families and our kids is through your testimony. How many of your kids, show of hands, how many of your kids know a testimony of yours? I think a good majority of people here. Through your testimony, Psalms 107:2, has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. Mark 5:19, but Jesus said, no, go home to your family. Go home to who? Go home to your family and tell them everything that the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. Now, he's talking to a demon-possessed man that he just delivered. And he wanted this guy to tell his family what just happened. He didn't say, go tell your friends, go tell your long-lost sheep. I don't know. He didn't tell you. He said, go tell your family. Go tell your family. Share your testimony. Share the struggles that you have been through with your family, with your kids. And share how the Lord redeemed you or how the Lord got you through it. That builds their faith. I believe that is the single most powerful way to share your faith with somebody. Is to share your testimony. You exemplify Christ in your actions. Exemplify Christ in your character. Exemplify Christ in your words. And share your testimony. That is, you want to lead somebody to the Lord, be real. You know, be like Jesus. When a person lives like this, the gospel is not just spoken, but it's seen. Their very presence makes others curious about the source of your hope. I know sometimes we find it easier to go to a stranger to share the gospel. Why? Because, you know, chances are we may never see that person again. Right? So if we mess up, if we're completely wrong, oh well. You know, the Lord will work it out. So sometimes it can be easier to be vulnerable with strangers. But I think there's a little bit more to this walk, guys. I don't think we're just called to go out there and share the gospel to people we don't know. I mean, yes, absolutely. I'm not downplaying that. I mean, we all are called to preach to every nation, you know, and to deliver the message to every nation. I'm not downplaying that at all. But if you forget to share the gospel with your friends and with your family, if you forget to exemplify Christ in your home, then you're missing the point. It has to start at home. I'm not perfect. I have a long walk, a long journey to go. But I recognize it, I guess. Back to the story in the beginning. Tim and Harlow then go on to brainstorming actions. Speed it up. Tim and Harlow then go on to brainstorming actions sellers can take to avoid complacency. They came up with a list of four different things that they can do. I'm not going to read the list they gave. I'm actually going to give the translation that would pertain to this message. To avoid complacency derived from familiarity with our children, parents should, and remember you can change that to grandparents or friends. Number one, treat those most familiar to you as the most in need of discipleship. It's easy to assume that because our children live under our roof, hear our prayers, and go to church with us, they'll catch faith on their own. But the reality is those closest to us are often the ones we take for granted. We must approach discipling them with greater seriousness than anyone else, realizing their hearts are not automatically safe from the world's pull. Number two, act as if your discipleship determines your child's future. Let me say that again. Act as if your discipleship determines your child's future. Our children will be judged in life by the choices they make, the character they build, and the faith they carry. Yet too often, parents live as if teaching, as if our teaching has no long-term impact. This mistake opens the door wide to culture, peers, and the media to shape them instead, and we don't want that. We must disciple as if their lives depend on it, because honestly, they do. Number three, tell your children you want to walk with them in faith. We may think our kids know we care, but if we don't say it and if we don't show it, they may assume faith is optional. They may assume faith is private or is just a Sunday thing. By reminding them regularly, I want to walk with you and earn your trust in the Lord every step of the way, we remove the sense of entitlement and make discipleship relational, intentional, and ongoing. And number four, practice discipleship intentionally, not casually. Don't assume your prayers, lessons, or examples are always good enough. Children won't always tell you when your teaching feels shallow. They simply tune out or look elsewhere. Role play tough questions, prepare thoughtful answers, and take time to ensure you're bringing God's word to life in ways that resonate with them. Amen. So in closing, my testimony for the year, just to kind of bring it all back to this. The last 15 months, we have been on quite an adventure. My wife was diagnosed with cancer back in June of last year, and she has since beat cancer, praise God. My grandmother passed in December of 24. Elijah, my oldest son, went off to SEU, Southeastern University. Last week he started. So he left our house. Unbelievable. But just prior to that, he actually had a seizure 2 weeks prior to going to SEU. So imagine that. Your son has a seizure 2 weeks prior to you letting him go off. That was really hard. And there's some other stuff, but the reason I'm telling you this is because all of this has really put things into perspective for me. You know, we take time for granted. We take these 18, 20, 22 years that we have with our children for granted. And we think, well, you know, they got the rest of their lives to figure it out. No. No, parents, no, that is not it. We've got 18 more or less short years to train up our kids in the ways of the Lord. If we don't do it, the world is going to do it for us, and it's not going to be in the ways of the Lord. It's going to be in the ways of Satan. You guys have often heard the kind of the order of things, you know, God first, always put God first in your life. There's spouse next, and then your children, and then everything else. We need to stop putting everything else before even God. Like, sometimes we have this order way messed up. Everything else. God, spouse, kids. No, that's not the order. God, spouse, children, and then everything else. Get that right. You got to get that right. Work on that. God first, then your spouse, then your children, and then everything else. And you keep that order, I guarantee you, God is going to bless you abundantly. And he's going to give you everything you need to make things work. Okay? Oftentimes we go out to look for the person that God wants us to share our faith with. And don't misunderstand, there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm not telling you not to do that. After all, we're told to make disciples of nations. But have you ever really, truly stopped to look around you to look at your kids or your spouse or your closest friend? Who's discipling them? Think about it. If you're not doing it, you better be praying that somebody godly is doing it. But if nobody else is, then I challenge you to take that mantle and disciple your most dearest people in your life. Amen? Let's stand.